Yes, we know that He is our fount of every blessing. Praise God. And we know that our salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. I'm calling this message today a perilous journey. Of course, we know that all of us right now, even as we sit here in this sanctuary today, and even as those who are listening online are tuned in right now, all of us, though we might not be physically moving right now, we are on a journey. And we know that in this world, we live in a world that's filled with peril, and we are on a perilous journey. There's a lot that can go wrong in this life. And today, we're going to look at something that happened to a man long ago, a very perilous journey that he went on. And of course, he's a man we've all read about before many times, the Apostle Paul. He is a man who was not a stranger to peril. In fact, as we open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to see that he lists off some of the hardships that he had to go through. And there were a lot of them, far more than any of us could ever imagine. But the good news is that the Lord always brought him through. Yes, he had struggles. Yes, he had hardship. We all do. But the Lord carried him through. And what we can gather from that is that the Lord will carry us through also. We're going to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with this morning. And before I read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy grace, for thy mercy. We thank thee for the strength we find only in thee. We thank thee for the victory we find in thee. We thank thee for the power to overcome we find in thee. And we pray, Lord, that we would be inspired this day to draw nigh to thee, to trust in thee completely, to believe on thy greatness, to believe on thy mercy, to believe on thy grace, to believe on thy power. Help us, O Lord, to put our faith in thee and look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, and of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us this day, knowing that thou art sovereign, that knowing that none is greater than thee, and knowing that there is no name mightier than that mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But yes, all of us, even today, are on a journey. It's a race, not of speed, but of endurance. And we know that every person alive in this world is either on the straight and narrow way that leadeth to life, or on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Everyone is on a road. Everyone is on a journey. And we know that this world is filled with peril. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who was well acquainted with the perils of this life. And he's going to list some of the things that he had to endure in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, going down to verse 24. And in verse 24, it tells us, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was a man, he was a very unique individual because he was a Roman citizen, but he was also a Jew. In fact, he had been raised a Pharisee. And for a time, he persecuted the church of God until God himself spoke to him from heaven and identified himself as Jesus Christ, sending shockwaves through the Apostle Paul, who at the time was known as Saul of Tarsus. But everything changed after his conversion. Suddenly the Jewish people didn't like him anymore. Suddenly the Pharisees, who he had been one of, hated him, insomuch that five times they had him whipped, where he received 40 stripes, save one. And the reason they did that back here in the Roman Empire, they would do 40 stripes, save one, which would be 39. And the reason for that is there was a belief that if you did 41 stripes, you could kill a person. And that wasn't the goal in whipping them. So they would do 39 just in case they miscounted. So this happened to the Apostle Paul, if you can imagine, five times. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like? That is a lot of stripes. But it didn't stop there. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Yes, he was even stoned, but you know what? He survived. All of these things he's listing, he survived. He survived until that day it was time for him to go home. And he knew when it was time for him to leave. But up until then, the Lord miraculously sustained him because he had a ministry to fulfill, a ministry that changed the world. He traveled extensively on his missionary journeys. He accomplished much. He did it without the use of radio, television, newspapers, or the internet. And yet he reached all of the known world at the time with the gospel. In fact, he was accused of turning the world upside down. He was called a pestilent fellow. And actually, it seems like everywhere he went, the Jewish people, the devout Pharisees, would always want to persecute the Apostle Paul. And he went through so much. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, most people, if you suffered a shipwreck, you'd never get on a boat again. But when he wrote this, he had suffered three shipwrecks. Chances are, if you're in a shipwreck, you're not going to survive it. And it is highly unlikely that you would survive three. But you know what? A time came when he got on a boat again, and he was in another shipwreck. It tells us, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That is a lot of peril. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Yes, he went through a lot, but you know what? The Lord brought him through all of it. And on top of that, he had all of these churches that he planted all over that he had to care for as well. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Yes, he suffered a lot, but the Lord carried him through. And we're going to look at one of the stories where that happened. He had a harrowing experience, one that we couldn't possibly fathom, possibly imagine. Let's look at Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Now, this is a story that occurred in, they believe, 62 A.D. And what led to this point is that the Apostle Paul had been falsely accused by the Jewish people. He had been arrested, and he was put on trial. He went before Festus, the governor, and Festus asked him if he would go to Jerusalem to stand trial. And actually, that was a scheme by the Jewish people. They wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, had the right to appeal to Caesar, and that is exactly what he did. But he had another reason for doing that. He had a strong desire to go to Rome. He felt it in his very soul that he needed to see Rome, and he had important things to do in Rome. Rome was the place where he would journey to and eventually die in this world. Of course, we know that he went to be with the Lord. But he had this desire. He knew, I needed to get to Rome. And the Lord worked it out for him to get there, but it was not an easy journey by any means. And you know what's really kind of amazing is nowadays we live in a world where it doesn't take months and months and months to travel from Israel to Rome. In fact, you can catch a flight in Tel Aviv, Israel, and be in Rome in less than 4 hours. So things have changed since then, but that certainly was not the case during this time period, 62 AD. Now, Paul had been put on trial. He had appealed to Caesar. It was his right as a Roman citizen to go before Caesar, and one day that would eventually happen. But it was going to be a long and hard journey getting there, and we're going to see what befell him as he journeyed to Rome. This is really something. And as we look at this, you can see that he's being fought. He's being fought every step of the way because we know that the devil did not want him to reach Rome. Acts chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Note here that the author of this chapter is actually writing a first-hand account. This book was written by Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and really the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. But in these chapters, right around here, we can see how this is written. He's writing from experience. Luke was there. Note in verse 1 it says, and when it was determined that we should sail, he was with the Apostle Paul on this journey. And that was a special provision that this man, this centurion named Julius, had allowed. He allowed Paul to travel with his companions. And there was another that went with them, a man named Aristarchus. Verse 2 tells us, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And by the way, this story takes place in 62 AD, and Paul actually mentions Aristarchus in a couple of epistles, Colossians and Philemon. And interestingly enough, he also mentions Lucas, or Luke, in, I believe, the book of Philemon. And they were traveling with the Apostle Paul. So those epistles were actually written the same year that this story took place, 62 AD. Now, verse 3 tells us, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now, unlike most of the prisoners that were traveling with the centurion, Paul was not a convicted man. And the governors in Rome, Festus knew, King Agrippa knew, that Paul wasn't guilty of anything. In fact, they said that he may have been put at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But because he was not a guilty man, and I believe that Julius knew this as well, he treated Paul very kindly. He allowed him great leeway. He allowed him to do things that ordinarily prisoners wouldn't be allowed to do. So there they were at Sidon, which is a city in Lebanon. And from there, they would set out on their long and tedious bumpy ride to Rome. Verse 4 tells us, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now, Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and we're going to read about some other islands as we go through the story, Crete and Malta. They're all islands in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's not surprising that the winds were contrary at this time, because this would have been in the fall. And it was not an ideal time to travel. In fact, they would have to find a place to winter because they would not be able to get all the way to Rome. The bad weather, the dangerous season, would start in September. And generally, after November 11th, you wouldn't set sail on the Mediterranean Sea anymore. But this was most likely in October when this journey was being made, when they set out. So, continuing on. Praise the Lord. We're going to see some amazing things that happen in this chapter. We're going to see that those who Paul was traveling with made some foolish decisions along the way as well. But we're going to see how God brought him through all of it. Verse 5 tells us, "And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." And that was actually a grain freighter that they would be traveling on, hoping to get to Italy and reach Rome. Verse 7, "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cydnus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone." We see already they're fighting the winds. They're being fought on this journey. This was not an easy trip. "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." And Fair Havens was a place in Crete. It was a bit of a misnomer, because for a place called Fair Havens, it wasn't that fair. In fact, during the winter, it was prone to powerful storms. And also, it was a very, very little place. And those were the two main reasons that those who were traveling on this ship, the shipmen, the centurion, all these people, they didn't want to stay in Fair Havens for the entire winter. So, they stopped there for a little while. Well, I guess it was a little longer than a little while. It says much time was spent. Verse 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Now by then, at this point, they would have been into October, because when it says the fast, it's actually referring to the Day of Atonement, which would have occurred in October. And at this point, the seas were getting very dangerous. The Mediterranean Sea would not be an ideal body of water to travel on at this point. So Paul admonishes them. Verse 10, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And that was the centurion's first mistake. Of course, this wasn't going to be a long journey in their minds. They wanted to travel to another location on Crete, only about 40 miles away. So, in their minds, they thought, well, this isn't going to be so bad. It's just a 40-mile trip. But we're going to see that they were blown way off course, and they faced great peril because of this decision that was made. They should have just listened to the Apostle Paul. So verse 11 tells us, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, it wasn't an ideal spot to stay for the entire winter. And things were different back here. You had to stop your travels by sea in the winter. You could not continue because it was too dangerous. So they didn't want to stay at Fair Havens. And they decided, they made the ill-advised decision to keep going. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." Again, this was only 40 miles away, so they must have thought, it's not going to be so bad. But we're going to see that they were sorely mistaken in their assumption. Verse 13, And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Everything seemed perfect. A soft wind. We thought, well, now's a good time to set out on this journey. And sometimes travel conditions may look ideal, but things can change very quickly. And we're going to see that that happened because the Apostle Paul was being fought as he journeyed to Rome. The devil did not want the Apostle Paul to reach Rome. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And they would actually name their winds back there because they believed that winds were spirits. And they still call this strong wind in the Mediterranean Sea Euroclydon even to this day. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. The ship got caught. There was nothing they could do. So they let her go. They just let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And it's believed that what's referred to there in by quicksands would be the quicksands of northern Africa. They were afraid that they would run aground in northern Africa. They didn't want to do that. So they were doing everything they could to prevent that from happening. They undergirded the ship with cables to try to stabilize it and also prevent it from breaking up. And we're going to see that they lightened the ship as much as they possibly could. They were just trying to do anything they could to survive. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. Exceeding tossed with a tempest. Yes, we live in a world filled with peril, and I think we've all been in situations where we felt helpless, where we felt like we've been exceeding tossed with a tempest. And we're going to see that this just gets continually worse for these men. It got to a point where it felt like they had no hope whatsoever. Verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Again, they're trying to lighten it, do whatever they can. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Their hope was gone. This storm was so bad, it had continued on. It continued on for many days, days and days and days on the Mediterranean Sea. You couldn't see the sun. You couldn't see the stars because of the storm. And if you can't see the sun, the moon, and the stars, you can't navigate. They didn't have fancy equipment like we have now. They couldn't navigate. They couldn't steer. All they could do was helplessly be tossed on the Mediterranean Sea. They couldn't even control where they were going. It was highly improbable that they were going to survive this. And yet they did. There was one man on that ship who, even as all this was happening, well, perhaps he wasn't the only one. His companions, I'm sure, believed the Lord too, but there was one man who interceded on the behalf of everyone on this ship, a man named the Apostle Paul. And they should have been very thankful that the Apostle Paul was with them. So, no sun, no stars, tossed about. Verse 21 tells us, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. They should have listened, but they didn't. Sometimes people make stupid decisions. It's a human tendency. People going against their better judgment. This journey, which was only supposed to be 40 miles, turned out to be a catastrophe. And the ship would be lost. The cargo would be lost. But amazingly, every person aboard that vessel would survive. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Now this would have been hard to believe, but Paul is telling them, none of you are going to die. Praise God. You're going to lose the boat, but none of you are going to die. Verse 23, "And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." We feel hopeless sometimes, don't we? We feel like we don't know what's up. We feel like we don't know what's down. We feel like we can't navigate life. We feel like we have no direction sometimes, but we know the one who can make a way where there is no way. We know the one who can do the impossible, and we know the one who has promised that he would never forsake us. So when you're feeling lost and helpless, you can do what the Apostle Paul did here and turn to the Lord. That is always the right thing to do. Here they were in this impossible situation, and yet God was going to carry them through this miraculously. So here Paul is telling them, be of good cheer. And God assured him. He used an angel to assure Paul, you are going to see Caesar. And he did. You're going to make it. You're going to see Rome. You're going to see Caesar. And just remember, God does not lie. So if he makes you a promise, you can be sure he's going to keep it. Even if it seems like you're facing impossible obstacles, impossible odds. We serve a God with whom nothing is impossible. And this is very important. In verse 25 it tells us, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." He believed God. If you're ever feeling a little lost on the waves of this life, this perilous journey that we're on, if you're ever feeling a little lost, just keep believing God. Keep believing God. It might be a little harrowing sometimes, but never lose sight of who your Savior is. Keep believing. Just keep believing God. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, "Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." If you can imagine, this went on for 14 days. 14 days they were on this ship, tossed about on the waves of the sea, blown off course. They never made it to Phoenix. But where they found themselves, they ended up on the Isle of Malta. They drew near to this island, and verse 28 tells us, "and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet, in case you were wondering. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." They wished for the day, and the day would come. Oh, how they wished for the day. It's interesting, too, they have a museum on the island of Malta, a maritime museum, and in that museum on that island, they have 4 anchors of Roman design, which they believe were the anchors that were cut from this ship. Verse 30 tells us, And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Now here they were approaching Malta, and the shipmen, the crew, they decided they were going to make a run for it, that they were going to bail, that they were going to head to Malta without everybody else. They were going to leave the centurion behind, they were going to leave Paul behind, they were going to leave the other prisoners behind. And Paul is saying, if they go, we're not going to survive. And so the centurion put a stop to that immediately. Verse 32, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on," oh yes, they wished for the day, and now the day was coming. The day was coming on. "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing.'" Of course, I believe Paul had been fasting too, fasting and seeking the Lord. Most of the people on the ship were probably just fasting because they were too seasick, too disturbed, too sad to eat anything, being constantly afraid for their lives. So they hadn't eaten anything for 14 days. And you would think at this point they would have been quite hungry, and I'm sure they were. Verse 34, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." He had faith when no one else did. He believed they would survive. He believed that they would make it. The ship would be lost. The cargo would be lost. But they would survive. And when it gets down to it, when you go through hard times, eventually you realize that the things that you have in this life, your possessions, they don't really matter. What it comes down to is your life is what matters most. Your life, which is preserved in God. Your life in this world and your life in the next. Your life in the next being even more important than the life down here. But stuff is just stuff. Stuff can be replaced. And even if you have no material possessions whatsoever, you're still far richer than the richest man in this world as long as you know the Lord. But here, Paul gives them good news. You're going to survive. Not a hair would fall from their heads. Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls." Of course, we know that a score is 20, so 60 would be 60, and you add 16 to 60, you have 276 people who were aboard this ship. Verse 38, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." They threw it all overboard. But they had eaten plenty and they were satisfied and they knew that they were approaching land. Of course, they'd be very thrilled to finally set foot on solid ground. Verse 39, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship." And the location where they believe this took place, they now call it St. Paul's Bay at Malta. Verse 20, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." This place where two seas met, They ran aground. And even as they did so, the ship was now stuck and the back was being broken apart by the tempestuous waves. And they still had to get to land, which under these conditions wouldn't be terribly easy to do. But yet the Lord brought them through. He carried them through. Notice the waves here were still violent. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Oh, and the devil would have loved that if the Apostle Paul had been killed right here. Notice here, Paul was being fought every step of the way on his journey to Rome. But he never quit. He never stopped. Praise the Lord. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All of them survived because the Lord carried them through. And because Paul had unwavering faith in God and believed what God had said. You see, that's how you survive the storms of this life. That's how you survive the waves and the tempest of this life, by believing God. Never lose that. But they landed on Malta. And we're going to see that even as they landed on Malta, they finally reached dry ground. I'm sure they were very relieved, but the bad things continued to happen to the Apostle Paul. The devil was going to try to stop him yet again. We're going to see that he failed yet again. Remember something. The devil is a lot weaker than he wants you to think he is. And he can only do what God allows him to do. Acts chapter 28, verse 1 tells us, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Malta, as it's known today. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. This isn't a place where they thought they'd be. They were just setting sail to Phoenix, 40 miles away from Fair Havens, and this is where they ended up. And if they hadn't landed at Malta, they most likely would have died. And yet God made a way. He did the impossible. He brought them to dry land. But we're going to see that that wasn't the end of peril for the Apostle Paul. It tells us in verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Here you survive a shipwreck, and the next thing you know, there's a snake, a viper. And this poisonous, venomous viper locked on to the Apostle Paul. We see the devil is trying to destroy Paul. The devil did not want Paul to reach Rome. But verse 4 tells us, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And they thought, well, he must have done something terrible. He must be a murderer. There must be something wrong with this guy. He somehow manages to survive that shipwreck, and yet this viper comes out of the flame and latches onto him. Well, that's, you know, in their mind they thought, well, that's going to be the end of this guy. He's done for. There's no way you can survive this. That would be impossible. You don't get bit by a viper like this and survive. But we're going to see what happens to the Apostle Paul. He could have freaked out, he could have panicked, and that would happen to most people. That would be the natural reaction if you were bitten by a viper and latched onto you and didn't let go. Most people would be a little disconcerted by that. But it tells us in verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. He just shook it off, and that devilish viper ended up burning in the fire. Verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. If you can imagine this, everybody was just standing there, gathered around, watching the Apostle Paul, staring at him, waiting for him to swell up, fall over, and die. And they waited quite a while. It doesn't say how long, but it just says a great while. And it never happened. He survived because the Lord protected him. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And God provided for their needs too. They lost their ship, but they had another one. They lost their cargo, but they had everything they needed to make the rest of the journey. And Paul did eventually arrive at Rome, but it was a journey that was fraught with danger. He had to fight every step of the way. And we live in a life where you have to fight to reach your destination. But never stop. Don't give in. Don't let the devil win. Keep fighting. Keep moving forward. Yes, you might be tossed about on the waves of this life sometimes. It may seem like you don't know what's up, what's down. You don't know how to navigate. But the Lord will make a way for you. And when you realize that, when you firmly and truly believe that, when nothing shakes your faith in God, you'll realize that you have nothing to be afraid of. We're going to turn now to Psalm 34. You see, we serve a God that's able to deliver us from all of our troubles. And we live in a world where you're going to face troubles. You can read this book, this precious Word of God, and you will see that God's people, even from the very beginning, always faced peril. They went from one peril to another peril to another peril. And David was a man who was acquainted with peril as well. He was a man who was pursued by King Saul, who sought to destroy him, despite the fact that David had done nothing to King Saul. He was pursued relentlessly until Saul died and could no longer pursue King David. Who at the time was not yet king, but he would be. But God brought David through so much, and he knew who to trust. He knew who to rely on. Psalm 34, verse 1 tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What's the best thing to do when you're facing peril, when you're tossed about on the waves of this life, when you don't know what else to do? Praise the Lord. Don't just praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times too. It's never wrong or inappropriate to praise the Lord. It is always the right thing to do. Let His praise continually be in your mouth. Verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Yes, when you realize that you have the Lord, that He is merciful and gracious, and that He will sustain you on this journey of life, you will be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Praise the Lord. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to magnify and exalt the Lord. That's one of the reasons we gather here. That's one of the reasons we sing praises to God. That's one of the reasons we worship, to glorify, to exalt, and to magnify the Lord. For he is worthy of all our praise. You can never praise the Lord too much. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This world is full of fearful things, isn't it? But you know the one who can deliver you from all of your fears, all of them. And we know that the scriptures tell us that perfect love casteth out fear. So if you want to overcome your fears, let the love of God fill your soul. And never stop seeking the Lord. Never stop praising the Lord. Never stop exalting the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.
The Lord, thank you, Jesus.
The Lord hears our cries. When you don't know what else to do, when you don't know how to navigate life, when you can't find your position in this world, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do, you're in trouble, cry out to God. Cry out to God. He will hear you. And he's the one who can save you. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see, that's something that the Apostle Paul knew. And despite everything he went through, the beatings, the scourging, the stoning, the shipwrecks, all of those perils, he never stopped trusting God. Because he knew that these verses were true. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm sure that he had read these verses at some point because he knew the scriptures so well. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Now that doesn't refer to departed Catholics. In fact, if you're not a saint while you're alive, you'll never be one when you're dead. Saints are God's people. If you are a child of God, if you've been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been translated into his kingdom, then you are a saint.
That is right.
You know, it's an expression people use sometimes for people who they consider to be very good. Or when somebody does something very nice, they say, oh, you're a saint. Well, if you belong to the Lord, you are. If you don't, you're not. It's that simple. But people get confused even about what a saint is. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, it tells us in verse 9, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, you might not always be able to have peace in this world, but you can seek it. And you know, we know, I know, that peace comes from the Lord Jesus. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. So even when you're in a world that has no peace in it, and you're seeking peace, you can find peace in your heart. You can be calm. You can be unafraid. God can reassure you, even in the worst of circumstances.
That is
Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And these verses also tell us to keep your tongue from evil. That's always good advice. Be careful what you say. Oh, it just takes a second, sometimes less, for a word to slip from your mouth. But watch what you say. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guile. Let the Lord take control of your tongue. You know, the Lord is the only one who can tame your tongue. Did you know that? The tongue is wild. Things slip out. People say things sometimes that I never imagined they'd say. But the Lord can tame the tongue. And that's what He does when He gives us His Spirit. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Yes, He hears every cry. He heard the Apostle Paul when he cried out on that ship. And He will hear you when you cry out to Him. Verse 60, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You're going to go through battles. But this verse tells us very clearly that the Lord delivers us from all our troubles. All of them. It doesn't say some of them. It doesn't say the Lord delivers us from some of our troubles. The Lord delivers us from all of our troubles. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When you're suffering, when you're in pain, when your heart is broken, the Lord is nigh. He's right there with you. He feels what you feel. He knows what you feel. He can relate. Oh, the Lord Jesus can relate to pain and suffering. Because we know when God put on that body suffered beyond our comprehension and our imagination, beyond our imagination. So the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And when we suffer, He's right there with us. But it tells us, not only is He nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, but He saves us too, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But that's important too, a contrite, humble spirit. Sometimes people are lifted up in pride, and sometimes people are too proud to ask God for help. That's one of the reasons people don't get deliverance, because they can't ask. They feel like they're too weak if they ask the Lord for help. But in weakness we are made strong. We know that the Apostle Paul tells us that very thing. So, when you're feeling broken, come to the Lord with a humble and contrite spirit, and He will save you. Verse 19. Now note this here. It tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't say that the righteous never have any afflictions. It says that the righteous have many afflictions. Now that's something that actually every person in this world has in common. Every person faces trouble, trials, and afflictions. But the difference is, when you know the Lord and you suffer afflictions, when you go through trials and hard times, it tells us that the Lord delivers us. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Those who do not know the Lord cannot be delivered from their afflictions. So you have an advantage that many people do not have. You know the one who can help you. You know the one who can preserve your life and deliver you from the storms that are raging in this world. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. And of course, that's a prophetic verse referring to the Lord Jesus. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So that's what we do when we're tossed about on the waves of this life. When it seems like everything is lost and there is no hope, remember, you are never without hope because you know the Lord and Jesus Christ is our hope. That's something that the Apostle Paul knew and understood. He knew that there was always hope because he knew the Lord. He had been through three shipwrecks, survived them, and he still got on boats even after that. Most people wouldn't. But he knew the one who was able to carry him through. And we know that, yes, the righteous will suffer afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But we know the Lord delivers us from those afflictions. He's the one who can help us. He's the one who can save us. So never stop trusting in the Lord. And you may face situations in your life where you just don't know what to do. Keep believing God. The same God who brought Paul through that seemingly impossible journey when all hope was lost will carry you through as well. And I know that many people in this church have suffered in recent years. You know, people have been sick. People have had car accidents that really were miraculously survived. I know Carla Kurt was in an accident and walked away from that. Jane was in an accident that by all rights should have killed her, but it didn't because the Lord protected her. And I know that many of you battled illnesses. Mom battled cellulitis, and of course, I almost went blind. But thankfully, the Lord never stopped helping us. He carried us through. And when you go through the storms of this life, you can believe that it's because good things are going to come in the future. I believe there are good things in store for this church. And I know that some people are surprised that we're even still here. There are a lot of people who said we wouldn't survive, and yet we did. And it's been the Lord who has carried us through each and every step of the way. And I believe he will continue to do so. We know the one who can bring us through. And we know that our hope always has been and always will be in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy goodness towards us. We thank thee for thy mercy towards us. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for delivering us from peril. We thank thee for the promise that thou art with us, even unto the end of the world. We know, God, that thou wilt never forsake us, and we know that in thee we always have hope, even during the storms of this life. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to be with thy people. Continue to strengthen this church. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to grow in thee, to grow stronger in thee, to excel in power in thy spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would lift us all up and strengthen us by thy mighty hand. Give us all great faith to believe on thee, to trust in thee completely. Let not our faith waver, Lord, but help us to trust thee completely, knowing full well that thou art able to bring us through. We look to thee as our only hope. We look to thee for salvation. We trust thee completely, Lord Jesus. We believe thy promises. Be with thy people and sustain us in the days ahead. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen each one of us so that we may walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn to number 168 in the chorus book and sing I Believe God, number 168. I believe God, that it will be just as he said. Trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as he said. Trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as he said. Trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.